Please turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I think we need to take the spiritual pulse of our church. As I'm walking around before church, I had about three people ask me, how long am I going tonight? one guy even pulled the money out of his wallet. So I don't know what's going on. We need to do a little spiritual checkup around here. But seriously, it is good to be in church all together. The song, I love the song, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him. And that's about worship, worshiping the Lord, and that's really what this is about. Not that long ago, I think it was in 2020, it seems hard to believe, but we were in Israel, and we were at Bethlehem, end of February, with a number of you. And as I just think of even, I don't know exactly where it was, but I know, of course, that it's there in Bethlehem where those two travelers came that night. And then the angels and the shepherds and all those stories on the hillsides of this little country town known as Bethlehem. And so it's a real special thing to think about as we celebrate. I don't think it was December 24th when they got to Bethlehem, but it is special to think about what has already been talked about, how special the coming of the Messiah, how God became flesh and dwelt among us. So let's read a few verses here. I won't be real long, but I do want to share a few thoughts that I know the Lord has given to me tonight. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm going to skip down through the passage a little bit. But in verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse number 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Jump down to verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want to take a brief look tonight at the God of Christmas. The God of Christmas. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can get together. Worship you, lift you up. Lord, I pray that we would make you the center of Christmas and not all the things that we have to do and all of the extra activities. Those are great, family and all those are a part of it. But Lord, help us to lift you up and to worship you even tonight and even tomorrow. Thank you again for the great sacrifice that Christ made in coming down to this old world to pay for my sins and to save us and to give us an eternal home in heaven, eternal life that we can enjoy with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. We pray that you bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. What a spirit around Christmas time. Isn't it a great spirit? I just love Christmas. Kids love Christmas. I remember as a child, we didn't have much, but man, we were so excited about Christmas. Remember one time, after an evening service at our church that we went to, we were still learning the ways of how Christmas is supposed to work. And I'll explain that in a little bit more, in just a little bit. But Somebody had put in our car that night during the service a whole bunch of wrapped toys. And they were all used, and you couldn't have seen a happier bunch of kids than all of us as we came to that vehicle and found just full of toys, all wrapped up, big toys, little toys. I don't know to this day who did it, but the spirit of Christmas was so great as a child, and it continues to be now watching my own children, of course. Well, you say there's great joy here in this story that we read. Gladness, glory, peace on earth, goodwill, good tidings, but not so fast. We're talking about 4 BC, probably. 4 BC, I think, was a lot like 2020 AD. There were a lot of things that weren't going right. A lot of things that weren't going so well for the Jews. The Roman occupation of Israel, of course, had been going on for about a little more than a generation now by this time. The Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 2 that the decree went from Caesar Augustus and all went to be taxed. So when Caesar said do something, they all did it. This is in Israel, and these people understood the iron fist of the Roman occupation of Israel. The Roman oppression of taxation was also in full effect. All the world should be taxed, and they all went to be taxed. And so taxing season is never fun. Certainly don't like to think of giving my money to the government at a Christmas time, but that's the nature of this story. The lunatic Herod the Great was also in his prime, and he was using the Jews to enrich himself and accomplish his great building projects to make a name for himself. So there's a lot of things that aren't going right in 4 BC, least of which, I think, for you men here in the church, late night guard duty was also in full effect. The shepherds were out keeping watch over their flocks by night. And that's never a fun thing. I don't know. The word around here is that when you turn 50, you get to stop being on night guard, I think. And all the 50-plus-year-olds are amening, so giving away your age. But reaching 50 doesn't look good in any sense, except that you don't have to do night guard anymore. But so these were dark times. This spirit of Christmas hadn't reached the ears of the shepherds at the point of the beginning of the reading. It hadn't reached Bethlehem. It hadn't reached Jerusalem. It hadn't reached to the Jews. You know, in the darkest of times, when things look the bleakest, our God is totally in control. And what a relief that is. On a national level, on a church for our church, for our family, on an individual level, we know that God is in complete control of everything, working out his glorious plan. The Bible says concerning, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, at just the right time. See, God's timing was perfect. Everything was going bad in 4 BC, but God was working his plan to the very day when Jesus was going to be born, when his son was going to come down to the earth. You know, right before the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he returns, the Bible says that the Antichrist will be revealed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 says, in his time. In his time, not until that time will he be revealed, but in his time. The point is, when things are chaotic and things are troublesome, God is in control. We don't know the day or the hour of the return of the Son of Man, but that time will certainly be bleak also. Friends, I can't help but believe that we're living in the last days, and we're living close to the end of the last days. amidst all the chaos around us. And man, we could talk about a lot of things here at the end of this year. I don't know if I want to take a summary of 2020 at the end of this year. It's been quite a year. But you know what? In the bleakest of times, the Bible says that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to return and he's going to establish order on the earth again. Our God is maneuvering and preparing events for his glorious rule on earth. And I can't wait. The more you look around at the non-reality, I don't know, man, nothing is real anymore. I say that all the time to people that will listen to me, but nothing seems real, you know. Everything is media-driven. Everything is narrative-driven. But there's one thing that is sure and one thing that is real and one thing that will never change, of course, is our Bible and God and his word. It doesn't change. So the spirit around that first Christmas night was definitely not very joyful until the coming of the good news. There was certainly joy in that little stable where an expectant mother gave birth to her firstborn son, whom she and Joseph knew to be the Messiah from the line of David. The great spirit of joy and gladness broke out for the first time on the earth in a long time, on the hillsides of Bethlehem, when the glory of the Lord shone round about them. What is that glory of the Lord? The Bible gives us a few insights into the glory of the Lord. We know when God moved in the Old Testament, things moved. The mountains were on fire and quaked. When the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Jesus in his glory revealed. Moses saw that glory and so on. There's very few that saw even any or part of that glory. But the Bible says on this night, there was glory that shone round about the shepherds. Can't wait to get to heaven and see that glory of the Lord. And the angel announced the coming of the Messiah. Then the heavenly choir of angels joined the first messenger in singing the most beautiful melody sung on earth since the time that the sons of God shouted for joy at creation, the Bible says. What a choir. And what they sang, what they said, the lyrics of their song, if you will. The poem that they sang, verse number 14. Sorry, I lost my place. Verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We admire the fact that Christ lived a sinless life, don't we? We like to think about Jesus in his humanity, fulfilling what God sent him to do. He lived a perfect life. He, as a 12-year-old, was wise, filled with wisdom, and so on. He was baptized, and then he did exactly always the will of his Father. Jesus lived a perfect human life. He cared so much for people so that he could cause many to believe on him. But I thought of this. Our admiration of his humanity becomes even more exquisite when we focus on his deity. The idea that the greatness of God and who God is and the glory of God would be compressed down into that human body. Jesus is God on earth, was God on earth. Jesus had the power of God compressed down into that body. On that night, when God desires it, he can do anything he pleases. When God desired it, the earth was created. The sun shoots out solar flares when God says for it to happen. When God says for the mountains to quake, they quake. Jesus had that power in his body brought down to this world, and few people got to see that. One of those who got to see that, of course, was John. And I'm going to look at some things that John said in just a minute. John makes a lot of mention of things about who Jesus really was. Let me ask you this question. What was the purpose of Christ coming to earth? What is the purpose? Luke 19:10, of course, says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's most definitely true. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Why was man lost in the first place? Of course, he had willfully sinned against the holy God and been separated from a perfect God the Father. And it was God's plan to have Jesus the Son come to the earth to reveal his Father, God. The whole point of his coming was to reveal his Father, at least the majority, I should say, maybe not the entire point. Let's go to John chapter 1, if you would, please. John chapter 1, I'm going to ask you to turn to a few passages in the book of John. John 1, well, Dr. Mitchell started reading in verse number 14, so let's look at a couple of those verses as well. I was going to go down to verse 18, but look at verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John is an eyewitness, by the way, of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verses 15 through 17, John the Baptist also saw the Son of Man, the Word of God, and spoke of him. Verse number 18 then. No man has seen God at any time. No man hath seen God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus declared the Father. In verse 17, the last two words of the verse, Jesus Christ. It's referring back to that. No man has seen God. Only the begotten Son has seen the Father, and he's declaring him to us. Now, what does the word declare mean? Revealing. He's showing us the Father. Showing us the Father. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse number 5. We know these verses. Thomas saith unto him, that's unto Jesus, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Whoa, what's he saying? Jesus said, if you've seen me, if you know me, you know who my Father is. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. My kids never say that at Christmas time. This is enough, Dad. It sufficeth me that I have two gifts under the tree. Thomas here says, look, Jesus, or Philip, sorry, just show us who the Father is, and that's enough. And what does Jesus say? Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You know what we need to see? We need to see who God really is. The more we see who God is, the less we'll worry about this world. The less we'll worry what's happening around us in our society, the more that we see who God is. Philip saith, he said, show me the Father. And Jesus said, you're looking at him. I am the representation, exact representation, we would say a mirror image of the Father. And Jesus, coming to the earth, was coming to reveal who God is. John chapter 10, verse 30, the Bible says there, I and my Father are one. John chapter 6, verse number 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, Jesus said, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You want to get to God, you must go through Jesus Christ. But we all need to get to the Father. We all need to be drawn to the Father. I just thought it was very interesting as I was studying for this. I saw over and over and over again, I forgot how much the book of John, in that book, Jesus talks about his Father. His Father. His Father. You know what the book of John is about? It's showing the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. He's just like his Father. Listen, Jesus loved his Father. Jesus lifted up his Father, God. Jesus knew his Father. Man, if we could get a visual, if we could get a picture, an image, and understand what heaven is like and how great God really is. Now, I've been to Israel. Some of you have been to Israel, and we can walk around the land and we can say, wow, man, this is great. Jesus walked here in his humanity. And I agree, and I enjoyed that a lot. But every one of us can walk outside every day, and we can see what God does in this world, and what he continues to sustain and maintain. He created it, and he maintains it. He's a great God, and he wants to lead and run our lives if we let him. Titus 2:13 says this, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing, here it is, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. I'm looking for that day. I'm looking for that day. What is God the Father like? A couple of thoughts. He's a God of peace. He's a God of peace. He brings peace to this world. I thought it was pretty funny. Jerusalem is not too far from Bethlehem. The word, or the name Jerusalem means city of peace. Is there any city in history that has had more warfare than Jerusalem? I doubt it. A city of peace. You know why it's a city of peace? Because someday Jesus is coming back and Jerusalem will be there, his headquarters, he's going to rule from there, and then it'll be the city of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tells us. Listen, I think of the end times, the devil and the Antichrist are going to promise a false peace. There's only true peace through Christ. It's the only way. In your life, real peace can only come through Jesus Christ. And I know as we talk about 2020, but a lot of individual stories of people in this room have gone through great trials. You know what? God is the God of peace. He's a God of comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that he's the God of all comfort. He is there to come alongside the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside and lifts us up. He's the holy God. He's a faithful and a merciful God. Isaiah 55:17. I love the verse. He's waiting to show us mercy. He's a God of love. He's a God of great glory. That's who our God is. That's why Jesus came to this world, was to reveal his Father to us. Another reason Jesus came to this world quickly was to redeem sinners. To redeem sinners. What was the song of the angels? Christ, the Savior, is born. He's the Savior. He's coming. He did come to redeem sinners. Jesus witnessed to the rich, like Zacchaeus. He found Zacchaeus in a tree. He witnessed to the homeless, like the tomb dweller in the maniac of Gadara. He witnessed to the rulers, like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. Jesus witnessed to the convicted criminals as Jesus was dying and the criminal was dying. Jesus witnessed to the criminals. He came to redeem sinners. He witnessed to the goody two-shoes lawyer who thought he hadn't hardly broken any of the Ten Commandments. He thought he kept all the law. Jesus witnessed to him. Jesus witnessed to the harlot like Mary who had seven devils. Personally, Jesus also witnessed to a devout Amish man in my father who in his pride was building up a resume of good works. God showed him, my father, that he couldn't be saved by a bunch of works. He could only be saved by faith in Christ alone, without any good works. So I know that Jesus came to redeem. Jesus is the Redeemer. Before my parents were saved, and I'll close with this quick story. Before my parents were saved, we didn't really celebrate Christmas with decorations or lots of gifts. In fact, the first Christmas that I ever remember celebrating, really with a tree or any decorations, was in 1984, Christmas of 1984. For the first time, we were going to try to decorate a Christmas tree. We had never done that before. We're going to have electric Christmas lights. We thought that was great. These colorful lights. We didn't want just one color of white or blue. We wanted lots of colors. I think we've changed there now. So we went out in the woods, and we had seen some pictures of nice Christmas trees. So we went out in the woods and found a tree out in our woods. And it would not win any contest in a Christmas edition of any magazine, that's for sure. Had some branches sticking way out, but we cut it down, we brought it in, we put a few lights on it. As I think back on that, it's the most precious Christmas we ever had. And the reason is not because we finally had a tree. It's not because we finally had, you know, the nice things and that people, normal people have, you know. It wasn't because of that. It had nothing to do with that. The most precious thing about that Christmas is that for the first Christmas ever, our family had explained to us the real meaning of Christmas. We had come to know God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that is the center of Christmas. Listen, we all know these, most of us know these things. Make Christ the center of Christmas. This time is a time to look to the God of Christmas, who sent his Son. He revealed his Father in the human life of Jesus the Son. What a glorious thing. The glory of God revealed through Jesus Christ, his Son. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to turn it over to Dr. Mitchell for a couple last things.